Well, hey, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 today, and my name is Adrian, by the way. If we haven't met, I'd love to connect with you after the service, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 today, so you can open your Bible with me there right now. And as you're opening your Bible, I do want to recognize one other group of people. This past week, we had our second semester of Rooted participants complete the Rooted experience. And we had about 110 Rooted participants go through it this second semester. We had about 850 in our first semester. So I just rejoice to tell you some 950 people in our church have gone through the Rooted experience in the past 8 months. And so thanks to these folks, which gave a lot of their time over the last 10 weeks to complete this experience and are in groups of their own now, small groups of their own, Rooted groups, and that's just a powerful way for them to continue growing in their faith. As pastor here, I'm so grateful to see the way our church has responded to our Rooted and Reproducing vision. We have a 2026 vision, a three-year vision that includes everyone in our church, all the adults in our church, basically going through this Rooted experience because we think it's powerful for putting us in community, but it's also powerful for helping us to establish spiritual rhythms for our own ongoing Christian growth. And so we're well on our way there. Another piece of it is reproducing. And so the goal is that out of Rooted, what we reproduce ourselves well with others, that we would grow in Christ in such a way that we are bringing others into the faith also. So if you're interested in learning more about our 2026 vision, you can find information at our Rooted and Reproducing wall right here, or our information table after service or in the weeks to come. And our hope and our prayer, I hope you pray with us, is that we would continue to be established in Christ's love. We'd deeply established in Christ's love, and then Christ's love would come from us, and it would impact those around us throughout central Nebraska. That's what we're hoping for. Well, this morning I got props. I got props, and as I take them out one by one, I wonder if you would just kind of put on your imagination caps with me, okay? You need to use your imagination with me today. I promise you it won't hurt. And I want you to imagine that you are really kind of an insignificant little thing. You're just like a little mustard seed. Can you see that mustard seed? No, you can't. You can't. You're pretty small and insignificant, just a little mustard seed. Or maybe you don't really love that, and you want to imagine instead, as we go into Jesus' parables, that you're more like a sourdough starter. You're not much to look at, but you're at least trendy. You're pretty trendy right now, okay? And there's a lot of potential in you in this sourdough starter. That's you. You're a sourdough starter. Or maybe you don't like that analogy too well, and instead you're just this lump of clay. Again, not too much to look at, but there's some potential in that, right? There's some potential in you. You're just kind of a misshapen lump of clay. But friends, fundamental to the gospel message is you can change. Fundamental to the gospel of the kingdom of God is you can be transformed. That it's not God's will for us that we would remain a lump of clay. It's God's will for us that we would turn from the kingdoms of this world, and then we would turn right into the kingdom of God. We would turn from self on the throne of our lives and turn toward God on the throne of our lives, and the result would be the potential for extraordinary transformation. This is fundamental to Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God, that it doesn't have to be this way. That a new and different and a better kind of life is indeed available to us. That young man, young woman, we can and we should expect to be changed. Friends, the gospel of Jesus is way more than getting your sins forgiven, gritting your teeth, and waiting to get to heaven. The gospel of Jesus is way more than that. And what is offered to us is way better than what is offered from the kingdoms of this world. What the kingdoms of this world offer to us is pride and power plays. And there's something better than that. And there's something better than sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Amen. And there's something better that is offered to us than road rage and political rage. And there's something better, though, that is offered to us in the kingdom of God than being swayed constantly or even addicted to our feelings. God offers more than that for us. Indeed, God doesn't want us to feel like kayaks in the Pacific Ocean being swayed by a giant storm. And truth be told, that's the way a lot of us feel. The Bible says this: the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's way better than the best this world has to offer. Like, I really love a great meal of filet mignon. I don't know about you. But the kingdom of God is better than that. The kingdom of God is way better than a fine meal with fine people. It's a matter of goodness. Deep internal goodness and joy and peace seeping into our spirit and permeating our lives. Something better is available. Read with me from the screen this simple definition of the kingdom of God. Would you please join me? The kingdom of God is the beautiful reign of God in the lives of men, women, and children, and in systems that conform to God's will. And when a community of faith is living in the kingdom of God together, when we are looking to Christ for all that we have and all that we do, guess what? We become a colony of heaven here on earth, turning what is ugly all around us into what is beautiful. And this is possible. It's possible that God would turn us from this into something extraordinarily beautiful. That more of heaven would come down to earth, if you will. More of heaven come down to earth. As the rule and the reign of God is operant in ordinary men and women and children and in families who collectively pray, God, may your will be done in me. Like, remember, well, what is the Lord's Prayer? How does it go? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done in my world. That's what it's saying. In my little world, on earth, in my little world, in my family, in my life, in my marriage, in my relationships, as it's always done in heaven, may it also be done here on earth in my life. I would encourage you even to pray and personalize that prayer over your life every day. Because the place that the kingdom of God begins is right here. It's not mostly about what would happen in a nation or a state. It begins with what happens in you. It starts right here, saying, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in me. And as you change me, perhaps you would give me the kind of love and joy and peace to bring change to my family, to bring a little bit of change to my neighborhood. But start right here in my world, oh God. Because God desires to speak, he desires to whisper to ordinary folks like us. And the kingdom of God begins in our hearts, and then it miraculously expands far from there. Okay, so what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 13 is he's sharing seven straight parables, and all of these parables are about the kingdom of God. One after another, he's trying to explain to the crowds, what does it look like to live in the kingdom of God here and now? And he's gone into a boat on the Sea of Galilee, which is northern Israel. And he's in a boat because there's such huge crowds of people that have come to him. And they're crowding him in such a way that he had to swim to the boat. Or maybe he walked on the water to the boat. I don't know. But he goes to the boat, and from the boat, he's teaching this great crowd of people. Great crowd of people that are watching what he does and listening to him. And it's one parable after another. We're going to look at two today and next week. They really go together, but I'll read them both right now, starting at verse 31. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, which is synonymous to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, about the same size as a grass seed, it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of all garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Can you see it? The kingdom of God is like that. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Do you believe the transformation is possible? Like, do you really believe that transformation is possible? It's fundamental to basic Christianity. The transformation is not only possible for people who are totally submitted to God, but it's expected. Transformation is not only possible, but it's expected for those who are completely submitted to God. So raise your hand with me if you would like transformation in some area of your life right now. This young man does. Thank you, young man. Anyone else? Okay. See, about 80% of you are truth tellers. The other 20%, okay. All of us want transformation in some area of life, don't we? You can think of something, whether it be in your job, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as an athlete, as a musician, in some area of life, you desire transformation. In some area of character, you desire transformation. You would like something better. That's true for all of us. So why don't we see it more? Why don't we see it more? I think these two parables basically teach the same thing. They teach that transformation will be very slow. They teach that it'll be gradual and sometimes imperceptible. You don't see a tree grow. They teach that God begins with small things, and then his work permeates across one's life, across one's family. And yet one day, if we participate with God, they teach that almost miraculous growth will be seen. That one day, if we truly are participating with Christ in our own transformation, we'll be able to look back at our life, not too long, maybe 5-6 years, be able to look back at our life and say, I've really sought to grow with Christ in this area of inner peacefulness in the midst of the storms of life. Anyone else want that? And over the past 5 or 6 years, I can now look back and I see that I have more peace. Or I've really sought to grow with Christ in this area of gentleness with my kids and my wife. And it wasn't immediate, but after 5 or 6 years, I look back and I see how God has been working on me, and change has happened. It's been almost miraculous as I look back at it now. This would be expected in the Christian life, my friends. These parables really, in many ways, mirror the life of Jesus. Change is small. It begins small. Little things turn into great things. Think of the way Jesus came to earth. He was conceived of a Virgin Mary, a peasant girl. He begins as a baby. He grows up, and he was not a man of means by any sense of the imagination. He was dependent on other people, unquestionably, for at least part of his life. He was homeless. He preaches a gentle kingdom. He invites people in. He doesn't force anyone in. The people of Israel were waiting for a kingdom that would overwhelm the Roman Empire, a conquering kingdom. And I noticed that there's a lot of people here today, even in our country today, that want a conquering kingdom. But that's not what Jesus came to bring. Instead, he brought a gentle kingdom that was a kingdom of love and joy and righteousness and peace. And so many in Israel, well, were kind of disappointed by the kingdom that he brought. And yet that kingdom comes in Jesus, and he dies on a cross. He offers himself for you and for me and all the world. And it's not a conquering kingdom, is it? He dies on the cross to initiate his kingdom. Wow. That's how he conquers sin and raises us. And then there's this beauty that emerges for his disciples and all who would follow up until the present day. All of this is kind of communicated by the growth of the mustard seed. The mustard seed took on like proverbial status in Galilee, in the region of the day. The region of Galilee is a desert. But these mustard seeds would be planted in the ground, and then sometime later they would turn into these huge, glorious mustard plants that become even trees. And they took on a proverbial status because they would grow these gorgeous flowers. And in the midst of the desert, they would provide the most beautiful aroma. And all these gorgeous flowers changing the topography of Galilee. From this little, seemingly meaningless mustard seed. The one difference that I see in these two parables is this: the mustard seed is intended to communicate to us slow and gradual growth, whereas the parable of the yeast and the dough is intended to communicate to us, I think, faster, more rapid growth. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that next week as we return to this parable again. Faster growth, which does happen for us at times, but the ordinary way that God transforms you and me is more like the mustard seed. It's a long, slow obedience in the same direction in which slowly but surely over time we are changed to be more like Christ. Here's the kingdom lesson if you're taking notes. God always wants our slow and gradual transformation with the right vision, intention, and means. We get to participate together with him in our own transformation. You get to join with God in your own transformation if you have the right vision, if you have a deep intention, and then you select certain means, certain practices, certain rhythms for your own growth. Now, I want you to listen really carefully to me right now. Humbly, I ask that you would really hear me for the next 10 minutes or so. All change in life follows a reliable pattern. If you want to change any area of your life, you need a vision, you need an intention, and you need a methodology. You need certain means to get there. If you want to be a better athlete, there's a vision, there's intention, there's means. You want to be a better musician, there's a vision, intention, there's means. If you want to grow your character in Christ, there is a vision, intention, and means. Okay, here's the vision. Imagine that you begin as this seemingly insignificant little mustard seed, but as you lean into Christ and you grow with him, you can become something like this. Can you believe that would come from this, which you can't even see? That's the point of Jesus' message here. Or out of this ugly little sourdough mother, you could become a bakery full of deliciousness for all people to enjoy. Right? More gluten, please. Or out of a lump of clay. You and I can become a vessel for the Lord, fit for all kinds of noble uses, to bless other people as we lean and rely on Him. This is God's desire for us, though, that we would be transformed by Him. We have to have a vision if we're going to change. The Bible puts it this way: without vision, the people perish. And we all have seen this, haven't we? That folks who have no vision are aimless. They're like darts without a dartboard. They walk around with no purpose. They're aimless in life. Without vision, people perish. Without vision, you will get swept up in youth sports, cell phones, and fickle feelings. They will take over your life, will they not? Is there anyone here with me? They will take over your life. You will drift into those without vision. So there has to be a vision of what my family is going to become. There has to be a vision of what I am going to become, how I am going to lean into Christ and give the time and the energy and the effort such that He would change me. Here's a vision. Think of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. You might remember this in Exodus 32 through 35 to 36. If you don't know the story, you can go back and read it later tonight. But Moses comes down from being with God on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And after he's been with God on Mount Sinai, his face is aglow with the radiance of God. He's literally shining with God's glory as he starts to descend the mountain for 2,000 to 3,000 feet. He's shining with God's glory. But then do you know what happens as he moves out of God's presence? The glory begins to fade from his face. He was in God's presence and he's radiant with God's glory. He moves out and the glory begins to fade as he comes down the mountain. Well, the Apostle Paul takes that in 2 Corinthians 3 and he says, our glory as Christians in the new covenant with the gospel in us should be greater than Moses' glory coming down from Mount Sinai. Can you believe that? Listen to this passage. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We sit in the Lord's glory. We spend time with Him. And as we spend time with Him, we are being transformed into His image, not with a fading glory as Moses experienced, but with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can you believe that? God's vision for us in the new covenant is that we would have more radiance than Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. And yet oftentimes we would just have to admit that is not our experience. So we begin with that vision, and then from that vision you move to intention. You got to want it, right? Got any coaches in the room? Coaches know you got to want it. It's not just that you have a vision of being a really great player. You have to have the want to put in the energy to make the change. Because vision without intention is just a wish. Say that with me. Vision without intention is just a wish. Come on, one more time. Vision without intention is just a wish. So if we don't have an intention to partner with God in our own transformation, it simply won't happen. God wants us to be transformed. We will not be transformed if we don't also desire to be transformed by Him. That's part two. We have to want to be transformed. We have to intend it and to give ourselves to it. And then out of that, there are certain means, there are certain methods, there are certain practices, though, that we need to take on. Because God's grace, while it's opposed to our earning, is not opposed to effort. God's grace is opposed to our earning. We cannot earn His grace, but it's not opposed to our effort. There are things that you and I must do if we want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. there's certain means, there's certain methods that we need to take on. So just, again, I'm asking you to imagine a lot, but imagine with me that you want to be a concert violinist. Your dream is to be able to perform on stage, to do a solo at the Merriman Performing Arts Center. The trouble is the violin's a tough instrument. And whenever you take out your violin to play, the kids go outside to play, if you know what I'm saying. Okay, so you got this vision of being a concert violinist at the Merriman Theater. What do you do to get there? First, you have to want it, but then there's some means that you have to take up. And I just wonder, would it be sufficient to listen to lots of beautiful songs by Joshua Bell, the greatest violinist around? No, that probably wouldn't be sufficient by itself. Would it be sufficient to listen to wonderful lectures by famous violinists? Would it be sufficient to listen to lots of wonderful symphony music, to be inspired by that great symphony music? Would it be sufficient to watch other people play the violin? No, none of those things would be sufficient to make you into a concert violinist. You have to do certain activities that are really hard, right? You have to give yourself to it. It's the same way with learning how to swing a golf club. It's the same way with learning to be a gentle father. It's the same way with learning how to be a perseverant mother. Whatever it might be, there's a lot of work that you have to do. You have to put in a lot of effort. But the thing that's so crazy to me is lots of Christians actually believe that while you have to do those things in every other area of life, yet when it comes to the Christian life, it should just happen naturally. By coming in and listening to Adrian talk, or Jordan talk, by singing some inspiring songs, by listening to some nice podcasts, and by reading some good Christian books. No. If you intend to change, you have to take up Jesus' way to change. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, and he has given us ways, means, by which we would change. And you cannot think your way out of habits that you have practiced your way into. We all have bad habits that create our character, don't we? You can't think your way out of those habits. You have to practice your way out of those habits by replacing those habits with different and better habits that will produce change in your life. So again, I'll just use the same example. Say you don't want to be a kayak out at sea anymore, buffeted by the wind and the waves, and you want to have more peace and perseverance in the midst of the suffering in life that is inevitably coming to you and me. Who else would like some more of that? Don't you want more of God's peace in the midst of suffering that is inevitably coming to us? And so if you want that, you give yourself to certain means that would enable you to be in the presence of God more frequently, and through the presence of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. In this world we'll have trouble, but in me, Jesus says, you will have peace. Right? That's why we're doing Rooted. The purpose of Rooted is not to do 10 weeks and say, woo, I got that one done. How nice. It's to do 10 weeks of exercises, of practices, that hopefully would become long-term practices for us that enable us to be in the presence of God more frequently, enable us to build new habits through which we are transformed. And so when you go through those 10 weeks in Rooted, you had to do things like this. You read your Bible every day. You read a short passage of Scripture. But you didn't just read it, you had to reflect on it. And you didn't just reflect on it, you had to write about it. And you had to pray it. And you read a little commentary on it. And then you came back in your life group and then you talked about your experiences in a safe, authentic community where you could be real with your struggles and you knew others would pray for you. And sometimes during the week you would do a service project which takes us out of ourselves and into other people's lives such that we remember that it's not all about me, which increases our peace. Or you choose to fast and pray. And as you fast and pray, you get away from the things of this world and you're strengthened with a new hunger for God. And you realize that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And that only happens by doing it. It only happens by doing it. And the hope is out of those 10 weeks, then that becomes a springboard for another 10 weeks and another 10 weeks. And then all of a sudden, guess what? We are practicing ourselves out of bad habits that we previously practiced our way into. And our character is changed. And we become more like Christ. And this transformation is possible. That inside the kingdom of God, we can be changed in such a way that God's righteousness and joy and peace would indeed be in us, and we could begin to give it to others as well. And we are enjoying Him because we're with Him. All change follows this reliable pattern. It's vision. Do you got vision of what do you want to change in your life? Do you really want it? And if you really want it, will you take up certain practices to do it day after day and say, God, bring me into your presence more. Change me in your presence. As I wrap up here, though, this morning, I'm going to ask the band to come forward right now. And as they come forward, I want you to just listen to a few stories from our most recent Rooted celebration. A handful of people shared their testimonies with us. Actually, dozens of people shared their testimonies with us. It was really great to hear. And these people, they haven't arrived, but they've begun being changed from a lump of clay into a beautiful vessel that is more useful by the Master. Take a look.
So one thing I experienced as a leader in Rooted was just seeing the women at my table be able to come together, be able to create new friendships, but also become rooted deeper in their faith. Just kind of like redwood trees, we don't stand alone. All the roots need to be intertwined to make everybody stronger. And I definitely saw that in our group. I saw a lot of the women don't have a fellowship, or they're new to the church, and so they were looking for a place to belong, and they found that at our table in Rooted. So I highly recommend anyone to attend Rooted. It's a great class for believers who have been walking a long time in their faith as a refresher and just to grow deeper. And then it's also wonderful for those who are new in their faith to just grow strong roots. So
now that I've experienced the Rooted class, I plan to be, and hope to be, and pray to be, more intentional in my Christian ministry. Instead of seeing people that are suffering, friends, neighbors, strangers, I want to be intentional about taking upon myself to minister to them. And if I have trouble, I'll seek other Rooted members that I've met to help.
Well, it was one of those things where my wife signed me up and kind of didn't tell me what we were doing, to be honest. But getting out of it, or actually getting into Rooted and, you know, going through the classes, it kind of opened my eyes to a lot of different things. Big positive was obviously just making those relationships, working on my relationship with God, my faith, and my relationship with my wife, and, you know, getting back into church and going from there. When she first signed me up, I was kind of apprehensive. I'm one of those guys that, you know, I get home from work and I'm dog tired, and it was a pleasant change.
I think it was the people that I got to meet and how inspiring they are, and that they stepped up to help, and had a really great group with the first ladies I worked with in Rooted, and they formed a life group, and it would be nice to be with them. But in the next Rooted group, they also needed leaders, so I decided to do it again. And this has been a wonderful group of women to work with, and it's inspiring to see how they've grown over the weeks through the Bible study.
Pretty cool stories of people that are just saying, I'll take that next step. Not all together. I don't have it all together. None of us do. But I'll take that next step. Our prayer is for them, as it is for us, that we stick with it. We simply make it part of our lives. Because God intends your transformation. He intends my transformation. The only question is, will we join them? Will we take up a vision? Will we intend it as much as he intends it? And will we develop the means to make it happen for our own good and for his glory? Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful that you don't quit on me. As I stumble and fall so many times, you don't quit on me. Lord, we're so thankful you don't quit on us. As families, as individuals, as a church, as life groups, you don't quit on us. You invite us to come near to you and to get back up and to go after it again. And so, Father, would you begin to change in our minds this idea that the Christianity is mostly about Sunday mornings. And would you settle into our hearts that Christianity is something that we do 7 days a week, and we got to practice it. We got to develop spiritual habits that really work for us to bring us into the presence of God, to make us the kind of people that we really desire to be. So I pray, God, that you would whisper to my friends even today, what's the vision of where you want to change? What's the vision? God, would you grant us courage to go after it? Would you bring other people around us to help us in it? Would you grant us a newfound discipline to stick with it? Thank you, Lord, that you have us again and again. Receive us now as we worship you in Jesus' mighty name, God's people say.